Our topic today is actually friendship, and more specifically, exercising discernment in the kind of friends that we choose. So I want to just look biblically, real quickly, at those two main ideas. What do we mean when we talk about discernment? That's a word we throw around a lot. And then how specifically would that apply to our friends? And I will just tell you from the start that I'll probably end up going a little bit faster on the PowerPoint, then you'll be able to take notes. So you're welcome to take some notes. But what you might want to do even on this session is go ahead and jot down my email address, ncrockett@bju.edu. And then if you want the PowerPoint, just email me and I'll send you the PowerPoint. And that way you'll have, 45 slides with all the verses and stuff rather than trying to write everything down. So you're welcome to take notes or jot down the main ideas, but it's ncrockett, C-R-O-C-K-E-T. It only has My last name only has one T on my email address, so ncrockett@bju.edu, and I'd be happy to send you what I'm going to show you today on the screen. Let's see if I can get my remote working here. I want to start here with Philippians 1, 9, and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And the word that Paul uses here is really the word for discernment. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, Paul here is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's desirous that they practice discernment. Let me just try to talk through here what discernment means, and I'm going to show you several definitions on the screen of what different authors, how they've defined discernment. John Murray says the difference between truth and error is not a chasm, but a razor's edge. That sometimes it's the little things that end up throwing us off biblically. Spurgeon, discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between what is right and wrong. Rather, it's the difference between right and almost right. You've probably seen that sometimes even in your own life. John MacArthur defines discernment this way: the ability to understand, interpret, and apply truth skillfully. So the skillful application of truth. Jay Adams, who's written a lot of books on counseling, discernment involves the divinely given ability to distinguish God's thoughts and ways from all others. Now, I realize, obviously, this is not a Hebrew class, and I don't want to dig too deep here at all, but the Hebrew term that is usually in your King James translated discernment or insight or understanding has to do with identifying certain things and then differentiating between them. When I think of this, I think of the idea of trail mix. How many of you like to go hiking? Any hikers in here? Okay, I love hiking. And sometimes maybe you bring beef jerky or something with you, but sometimes you maybe bring trail mix. Now, maybe you just did this when you were younger. I still do this to this day. My kids certainly do this. And that is to sort of pick out the parts of the trail mix that you really like. Maybe you just tend to be picking out the M&Ms and kind of tossing the raisins or something if you're not a big fan of raisins. What you're doing when you're separating the trail mix is you're discerning. You're picking out things between them. You're saying, this one's really good. I like it, the M&M, and the raisin I don't really care for. Or maybe the dried cranberries are really good for me, so I better eat those, but this really isn't. To skillfully separate things out is the idea, really, of the primary Hebrew term. There's another Hebrew term that has the idea of skill. Another one that, in Greek, in the New Testament, the word translated discern usually means to judge. And sometimes it's just translated that way as judging. One Christian author has defined it this way based on the Hebrew and Greek terminology. He says, discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. So you're trying to skillfully apply God's word for this purpose so that you would see what is true and wholesome and do that, and you would see what's false and hurtful and avoid that. Now, I think one of the most helpful things to me, because we use terms like discernment, and then we use terms like wisdom and knowledge, and I think even more helpful than trying to define those three is just to compare them and say, what is the difference biblically between wisdom, knowledge, discernment? What do we mean when we use those terms? What does the Bible typically refer to when it uses those terms? Knowledge, and I think you all are aware of this, knowledge refers to facts, typically in the way we use that term and the way Scripture uses that term. Not always. Scripture sometimes puts more meaning in it. But in other words, it's one thing to have John 3:16 memorized. You can say, I know John 3:16. But that doesn't mean that you actually live it out, right? So knowledge is the idea of facts. We're going to talk quite a bit today about Proverbs and what it says about friendships. So knowledge would be knowing what the book of Proverbs says about friends. Wisdom moves a huge step beyond that. And it's actually the skill in living. It's masterful understanding. It's starting to put that knowledge into practice. Okay, so it's one thing to know a Bible verse. It's another thing to really understand it in the way that you live your life. So wisdom is masterful understanding. It's skill in living. And then you maybe say, well, then what's discernment? Discernment is practicing wisdom. It's taking that masterful understanding and actually putting it into practice. Okay, and hopefully for some of you, some things are starting to click, and I realize it's early in the morning and many of you were up late last night, and you're doing a great job actually of hanging with me. I really appreciate that. Let me move this one step further and give you an illustration of this from Scripture. And I'll do it with two of the most confusing verses in the Bible. In fact, there were some rabbis that questioned the canonicity of Proverbs largely because of these verses, these two Proverbs. You have two Proverbs right in a row. One says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. The next one says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, some people, when they first read these, they say, is that a contradiction? One verse, one proverb says, don't answer a fool, and the other says, do answer a fool. Are these contradictory? And I think you realize that the Bible is without error, so of course there's not a contradiction here. But what does this mean? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Well, wisdom, I believe, is realizing, when you look at two proverbs like that, that there are some fools who need to be answered and some fools who you shouldn't waste your time on. Okay? Let me give you a biblical example of this. Christ himself. There were times when he was asked foolish questions and he remained silent. He answered not a fool according to his folly. There were other times when he was asked foolish questions, but he knew that that was one worth answering. And so he followed this other proverb and he did answer a fool according to his folly. So wisdom, I think, is recognizing that there are some fools that should be answered and some fools that shouldn't be. Okay, do you follow that? What then is discernment? Discernment is knowing which is which. Discernment is knowing when to respond to a fool and answer him according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit, or also knowing when not to respond to a fool. So you're starting to see the difference between discernment, wisdom, and knowledge. Okay, and really, this is actually something we could do a whole an hour session on, or so just this part, but I just wanted to spend our first 10 minutes, because I'm going to talk about using discernment in friendships, and I wanted to make sure we all understand what I mean when I'm talking about discernment. So let's use our next 25 minutes then to really apply this to friendships. Okay, so we could, if we tried to define discernment in three words, we could just say it's wisdom in action. Okay, it's living out biblical wisdom. And I want to address then specifically how we're going to do that with our friendships. And let me begin by saying that biblical discernment takes some work. Okay? Some of you guys, you know, are really good basketball players, are really good soccer players. I mean, some of you guys were doing amazing dunks and stuff last night. And if you look at a guy who's a really good basketball player, maybe someone who's in the NBA, if you look at an NFL quarterback and you say, wow, that's amazing, the precision with which they can throw that ball. If you look at a guy and he walks into the room and you immediately see that he's just built, I mean, his biceps are as big as your waist, okay? That didn't happen by accident. It took work for that basketball player to get to that level. It took work for that NFL quarterback. It took work for that bodybuilder. And when you see someone in your church, maybe it's your pastor, maybe it's your youth pastor, maybe it's a godly deacon or elder, and you see someone in your church, and they consistently know the right thing to say. And they make quality friendships. You see a young person in your youth group, and they just seem to live out the Bible. Okay, that didn't happen by accident either. That took some thoughtful choices. It took some deciding of, you know, this person, I can try to be a good influence on them, but they shouldn't be my closest friend because they don't line up with Scripture. It took some thoughtful choices saying, this person, and maybe it's someone older than you, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's your youth pastor or pastor, that's the kind of friend I need, and I'm going to try to spend more time with them. Okay. Discernment can mean some actual work. How are we going to apply it to our friendships? What I want to do this morning for the remainder of our time is very simply, I tried to, as I was putting this together, just make it as simple as possible. Sometimes really simple things help me. And biblically, especially in the book of Proverbs, which we're really going to focus on this morning, there are certain friends that the Bible tells us to avoid. It says, actually, do not make friends with these kind of people. And again, this isn't what Nathan Crockett says, this is what the Bible says. For each of these things, I'm going to just try to give you verse after verse after verse. I mean, I apologize kind of. You probably feel this morning like you're drinking from a fire hydrant. It's just like oh, I'm trying, I can't write it down fast enough because there's so much I want to say and I have 35 minutes to say it, right? So I'm gonna try to pack it in here. But I'm going to talk about several types of friends the Bible says to avoid. And then we're going to look at several kinds of friends the Bible says to pursue. That if you find a person like this, that's the kind of friend you need to have. So friends to avoid, friends to pursue. We might have a little bit of time at the end for the kind of friend you need to be. I don't know if we'll get that far or not, so we'll see. So friends to avoid, we're going to look at five of them here. We're going to look at avoiding fools. The Bible specifically says to avoid foolish people. We're going to look at avoiding angry people, gossips, sluggards, and immoral. Fools, angry people, gossips, sluggards, immoral people. We're going to look at those five. Proverbs very specifically says avoid these kind of people. I'm just going to give you the biblical examples of those, maybe illustrate a few along the way as I have time, and then we'll look at the kinds of friends you should pursue. Okay, so really straightforward here. This isn't rocket science, but I hope that it's helpful for you. Avoiding fools. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If I asked you today, how many of you want to be wise? I hope all of you would raise your hand. If I said, how many of you want to be destroyed? I hope no one would say, oh, that's me. Oh, I really want to be destroyed by the God of heaven. That'd be great. No. But this verse says, if you walk with wise people, you're going to be wise. If you walk with fools, you're going to be destroyed. There is actually this progression in the book of Proverbs. The simpleton, the fool, and the scorner. Scorner is like a fool on steroids. You do not want to be a scorner. Okay. Let me real quickly show you the simple, because the fact that you're at a conference like this, I really doubt that you're a fool or hanging around a lot of fools, and I certainly don't think you'd be a scorner. If you were a scorner, there would have been no way you'd get on your church van to ever come to a conference like this. But some of you could fall in this category, or you could be hanging around friends who are what the Bible would call simpletons. It's the idea of being really naive. They're not the guy who's starting all the problems, but they're the guy that kind of follows along and always gets stuck, and they come home and their parents are like, why are you doing that? I don't know. I was just with this guy. He did it. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A simpleton is someone who just, you know, they're not the guy probably telling the dirty joke, but they're laughing at it. Folly is joy to him that's destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Let's move on to our next category for sake of time. So avoid fools. That would be simpletons, fools, or scorners. Avoid angry people. And this, I realize that there are certain of you, and maybe you even personally struggle with this, but someone who is continually giving in to their temper. Look at this. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? The passage then tells us, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. Okay, some of you even right now, you're thinking of a person, maybe at your school, maybe in your neighborhood, and when that guy gets angry, I mean, he just starts cussing like crazy. Or you know people that they've gotten so angry they've put their fist through the drywall. Or you've been in a car with a person and they demonstrate road rage that actually endangers your life. The Bible actually says, make no friendship with an angry man. Doesn't mean if you have an unsaved neighbor who's angry all the time that you can't witness to them, but people like that should not be your closest friends. Why? You might learn their ways. You'll start acting that way, and it will become a snare to your soul, the Bible says. What about gossips? And I realize we tend to associate anger more with guys and gossip with girls. But there are some girls who get angry and there are some guys who gossip. So we need to address this, even in a group of all guys. Proverbs 26, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? For 10 years, I worked with the day camp at Bob Jones during the summers for many of those years as director. And I oftentimes had people in my office and they'd pulled someone's chair out from under them and the person sat down without their chair and got hurt or whatever. And then the guy who hurt the other person said, I was just joking. I didn't really mean it. I didn't really mean that about your mom. I just said it to be funny. Okay, they're doing what this. I'm just in sport. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. There are certain people and they're always gossiping. Did you hear what happened about this person? They might even couch it as a prayer request. You know, you're in class and the teacher says, do you have any prayer requests? And they raise their hand. Well, I heard that so-and-so is doing such and such. And everyone's like, oh, they're just like, they're stirring up the fire all the time. And again, we tend to associate this more with girls, but there are even some guys like this. And now you have social media, so you can stir up the fire in front of the whole world. Start all these rumors. Hopefully you can avoid people like this, and hopefully you're not a person like this. You know, there's that old saying, you maybe learned it as a kid, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. False. Okay, there are actually some of you in here, and you would have much rather that guy come and hit you over the head with a stick than the malicious rumor he started about you. Or maybe someone even just tweeted something, or they posted something on Facebook, and it was partially true, but the way they did it, or the caption they put under that picture on Instagram, it actually made people think something about you that wasn't really entirely accurate, and you felt like it just actually ruined your reputation. Someone gossiped about you, and it still hurts to this day. You would have much rather them picked up a stone and heaved it at you as hard as they could, and you'd have a temporary bruise rather than a mar on your reputation. Okay, don't you be the guy gossiping, and don't be best friends with someone like that. If you know someone like that, confront them about it in love. We'll see that when we get to the good kinds of friends. Avoid the sluggard. Fools, angry people, gossips, sluggards. Okay, this is talking about lazy people. We could have a whole message here. The Bible tells us a lot about sluggards. Specifically the book of Proverbs. Let me just show you some categories of characteristics of the sluggard. The sluggard doesn't begin things. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The sluggard's, I'll start that project another time. Maybe I'll get around to that homework sometime. I want to stay in bed. They're hitting snooze like 25 times, right? I mean, the sluggard doesn't begin things. The sluggard doesn't finish things. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. He finally goes out hunting. He kills something. I don't want to actually roast it. So here's this deer carcass decaying, and the lazy person isn't even willing to roast it. The substance of a diligent man is precious. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and he will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. The word in Hebrew translated bosom here may well actually mean dish. You know, picture a guy, he's maybe 30 years old, he's still living at home with his parents, he sits on the couch all day and watches TV and doesn't go out and get a job, and here he is, he's got his chips in his dip, and he's watching the program, and he's so lazy, this verse is saying, it's like he puts his chip in the dip, and he won't even bring it back to his mouth. I mean, I think it's almost meant to be humorous here, it's just saying there are some people that don't finish anything. They might start 1,000 projects, but they don't actually finish any of them. Okay, that's not a quality of a good leader. Hopefully many of you men are leaders and you're desiring to be leaders. A sluggard doesn't finish things. A sluggard doesn't face things. Look at this verse. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Oh, I can't go out and get a job today. Who knows? It could be a lion out there waiting to kill me. Someone, well, why should I turn in my resume? I mean, it's been 10 years since I've had a job, but I mean, when I go to the interview, they don't like me anyways. Okay, a sluggard isn't willing to face things. always procrastinating. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. If you ever known anyone like this, they can give you 1,001 reasons why they're being lazy, and they won't want to admit that it's laziness. Here's why I didn't do this. Here's why I didn't do this. Well, I failed that class because Mrs. So-and-so is so hard. I mean, they could give you more than just that. I mean, they could just tell you thing after thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Here's what the Bible says about sluggards. Okay, this isn't me saying this. If you're a really lazy person, again, if you were a sluggard, you wouldn't be at this conference. And if you were, you'd be sleeping in right now. You wouldn't have gotten up for the morning session, right? So, but don't hang around people like this. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that's a great waster, as vinegar to the teeth, Proverbs 10:26, as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. He says, don't send a lazy person to do work for you. You might as well just blow smoke in your eyes or put vinegar in your teeth. I mean, you're going to get burnt. You trust a lazy person to do something, you're going to get burnt. Probably the key sluggard passage here actually compares a sluggard. It says, you know, if you're a sluggard, you could learn from an insect. Okay, be more like that ant, because at least he works really hard. And I'll just let you read that passage off the screen. You're probably very familiar with it. Chances are maybe a junior high Bible teacher had you memorize that passage already. But it's telling the sluggard, you can learn something from the ant. Look at how hard the ant works. You don't work a fraction of that. So the Bible says to avoid fools, avoid angry people, avoid gossips, avoid sluggards. Fifth one I want to look at this morning, avoid immoral people. Avoid immoral friends. I'm going to come here to the New Testament. The Old Testament says a lot about this too, but 1 Corinthians 6, and really you can read the whole context here, and you've got a whole section of verses here about this. Flee fornication. That's a general term in the New Testament, the Greek word there for sexual sin. Flee sexual sin. Every sin that a man doeth is without his body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. If you steal something that affects someone, but you didn't actually sin against your own body, but when you commit fornication, you're sinning against your own body. And he's going to go on in verse 19 and say, what know you not that your body, if you're a Christian, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying, if you are committing sexual sin and you're truly a believer, the Holy Spirit is living inside you and you're putting the Holy Spirit through that. You're taking the Holy Spirit into that bedroom with you or that car with you and you're doing that with the Holy Spirit. I mean, talk about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I'll look through this real quickly. You've probably read this before. Proverbs 7, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. Look at the way she's dressed. She's subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she's without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I've peace offerings with me. This day I've paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee. There's nothing preventing this. We can sin in this way and no one's going to find out. I came to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. I found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Behold, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman's not at home. My husband's not even here. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. He'll come home at the day appointed. No one's going to catch us. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it's for his life. When you start seeing these signs, and again, we could preach a whole message on this passage, of a girl who's flattering you, who's wanting you to come over to her house at night when her parents aren't home, who's telling you, oh, you're so muscular, you're so good looking, you're so this and this and this and this, and you think you're so cool, and this is going to be so great, and this is going to be so fun, and the passage says you don't realize you're being a fool. You don't realize it's for your life that you're going to walk out of that house and never be the same person again. Now, you might say, Nathan, I would never do that. But maybe your best friend is someone who's known at school for doing that very sort of thing. Flee people like that. I think about when I was a student at Bob Jones and I'd go do my laundry. I'd usually, I tried to be efficient, so I'd usually do about 4 weeks of worth of laundry at one time. So I had enough stuff to last for about 4 weeks. And then on one day, you know, I'd take it all down pretty early in the morning to a Reveal dormitory, the laundry room there. There are a couple different laundry rooms. And I'd take it all down and I'd put it in all these laundry machines and I'd go eat breakfast and I'd come back and I'd study, you know, on a Saturday morning while I'm doing all my laundry. And I would always notice as I was walking out trying to carry 4 weeks worth of laundry, you know, in like three baskets heaped up, that as I'm coming, there was a little step down there, and there was on this door this, I think it was a red sign with white letters, and it just said, it might have said caution, and it said, watch your step. And I think the reason, and you could probably figure this out too, you know, because sometimes I thought, you know, there's probably thousands of doors on this campus. I don't know of any other door that has a sign that says, watch your step. But there would be a lot of guys like me, I'm sure, that would have all this laundry stacked up, and you'd forget about that little step down right there, and if you didn't have that sign there, just, you mean your laundry would spill everywhere, and now you'd have 4 weeks worth of laundry to go do again if it dropped it all in a puddle. So someone was kind enough to say, people have fallen in this spot before, so we're going to put a red sign here that says, caution, watch your step. And why at a conference like this, with young men who are training to be Christian leaders, would I even be talking about sexual immorality? Well, because I've seen so many guys just like you fall in this area. I've seen guys that I trained to be a preacher with in ministerial class fall in this area. I've seen guys that I preached in a sermon contest with in the FMA fall in this area. I've seen guys who've come to chapel to speak before who've been pastors of huge influential churches fall in this area of sexual immorality. And it's like the Bible and passages like Proverbs 7 and passages like 1 Corinthians 6 just highlights in bright yellow or red letters and says, caution, watch your steps. So many people have fallen here before. You have to be extremely careful. You have to actually take steps and set up boundaries around your life that other people think are probably weird. What? You won't ever be alone with a girl in a car? Why would you do that? Because I know my flesh. Avoid people who are known for this and avoid becoming that type of person yourself. Real quickly, friends to pursue. I have to move quickly here. Friends who are loyal, friends who are honest, friends who are godly, friends who are tactful. Okay? Loyal friends, a friend loveth at all times, a brother is born for adversity. This is the opposite of a fair weather friend. You know, a fair weather friend is like a fair weather fan. You know, they love their team when their team's winning. If the team's not winning, they don't claim them anymore. You want a friend who's loyal. You want friends who are honest with you. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You want a friend who tells you the truth. Right? I remember reading one time about someone who says, if you're eating a bagel, you know, at a restaurant or whatever, and you have a beard and you get cream cheese in your beard, you don't really care for the 40 people who kind of sit there and talk to each other and snicker about the guy with cream cheese in his beard. You want someone to come and say, hey, you got cream cheese in your beard. Right? That's the person who actually cares about you. When someone pats your back and they stick a sign on it that says, I'm dumb, or kick me, or something like that in your school trying to be dumb, you like the person who comes and tells you, you've got a little sticky note on your back. Let me take that off for you. And it's good to have someone who says, you know what, I see this in your life and I'm concerned for you. Rather than someone who flatters you and always tells you how great you are and probably gossips about you behind your back. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. You want friends who are honest, not flattering. Friends who give godly counsel. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That's the kind of friend you want. You want friends, and you want to be this kind of friend yourself, who's tactful. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. There are times when you need to learn to just hold your tongue, to refrain your lips. Withdraw thy feet from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. There are times when we overstay our welcome. Some college students could relate to this. Someone who's always in your residence hall room and you need to study or you need to get to sleep and they never leave your room. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather and is vinegar upon nitre, that's like makes it like an explosion, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. You know, who's always telling someone how great it is, and here this person just lost a close loved one. You're just singing all these happy songs. You need to weep with those who weep, the Bible says. Be a tactful friend and seek friends who are that way for you. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Okay? Tactful. If we had more time, I'd talk about the kind of friend you need to be, and I'd encourage you, you could read this passage in John 15 to get there, but let me, in our final 3 minutes, close by telling you a true story. So this happened about almost 45 years ago now. There's a young man named Lee. He grew up in the hills of North Georgia, Macon, Georgia. And he was a senior, and it was the day of his senior prom. His parents had recently become Christians. They'd prayed for him, but he was still unsaved. And in fact, during his senior year in particular, he'd started hanging with the wrong crowd, getting into a lot of stuff he shouldn't have been into, drinking, experimenting with some drugs, that sort of thing. He had, to this point, maintained his purity to a large degree. But he had plans for prom night with this girl that was known as one of the most beautiful girls in the school and whatever. And he was really pumped about it because, actually, his ride for prom night was a guy named Sherman who lived about a mile and a half down their street. It was called Frogtown Road. And Sherman was going to come with Sherman's girlfriend and pick up Lee. And Sherman was kind of known as the guy at school who knew where to get the drugs and all the alcohol and was just kind of the big man on campus, so to speak, but for all the wrong reasons. So Lee was pretty pumped about this and even in his mind kind of thinking through what was going to happen this night after prom. Well, Lee had a younger sister and a couple of younger brothers, and his younger brother, Daniel, kind of taunted him, came up behind him and tickled him or did something, and he would get his older brother to chase him through the yard. And so Daniel did something dumb to Lee, and Lee starts chasing Daniel and saying, "I'm going to get you," and they're playing around, and they're going really fast, and he's barefoot. Lee's running barefoot through his backyard, and he hits his foot on a rock and majorly sprains his ankle. It's like instant pain. And he gets physically sick. He sprains his ankle so badly. And then he starts yelling at his brother because he's starting to realize what this means, as his ankle gets bigger and bigger and bigger and he can't even walk on it. And he realizes he's going to miss his dance at prom night. And so he is furious at his brother. He's yelling at his parents. He's mad at everyone. He's just so upset this night. He was so excited about his own physical lust. And he calls up his girlfriend and he says, "I am so sorry. I can't dance tonight. I can't do anything tonight. I'm in pain and my ankle's all swollen." And he calls up Sherman, and Sherman starts making fun of him and calling him a sissy and stuff like that. And he tells Sherman, "You come out here and look at my ankle." And so Sherman gets in his sports car and drives down the street, and he looks at it and he says, "Okay, well, I still think you're a wimp. And I've got so many other friends. I'm going to call up this guy and his girlfriend, and they're going to get out and have all the fun with me tonight." And Sherman does that. So Lee sits at home and pouts while Sherman takes this other guy, so these two guys and these two girls, and they go to the prom and they dance and do whatever they're doing, and they leave with all their big plans for the prom that night, for what they're going to do after the prom. And they're on a road there in North Georgia. I think I've actually driven this road. It's a really windy road. It's called Buford Dam Road. It's next to Buford Dam. And Sherman decided, you know, he's kind of pumped up with some alcohol and all that, and they're heading for their after prom plans, and he decides that he wants to show off, and he's speeding there in his sports car, and he takes it one curve way, way too fast, and his car actually flies off the edge of that curve, falls down 150 feet or whatever, and Sherman and his girlfriend and the other guy and his girlfriend are smashed on the rocks below. All four die instantly. Lee, who had been so upset with his parents and his brother Daniel, and probably ultimately God, though he wasn't even a Christian, gets the news that night that the car he should have been driving in is smashed on the rocks of Buford Dam, and that his four friends are all out in eternity, all of them clearly not knowing God. And Lee said that as he went to the viewings, I think it was actually closed casket viewings, but stood over those four caskets, he just cried out and thanked God, though he was still unsaved, that God spared his life from those kind of friends. I, for one, am very, very thankful that that day God kept Lee from going with those wrong kind of friends. Because Lee Crockett is my dad. The kind of friends you choose will affect the very direction of your life. There are certain friends to avoid and certain friends to pursue.